Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 89, and we will read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 89 from verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. I have made a covenant with my chosen. This psalm is written by Ethan the Ezrahite. We read of him, or read of one called Ethan the Ezrahite, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. And he was a sage, a man distinguished for wisdom, perhaps during the reign of King Solomon. Some believe that he is the same person by the name of Jeduthun, who was one of the musicians in the time of David. Well, Ethan the Ezrahite writes about the throne of David being established. He writes about the great prosperity of David's reign. And we have before us, and in other parts of God's word, great promises of grandeur for his kingdom. But then in this psalm before us, we find there is a sad decline in the kingdom. We read about God being wroth with his anointed, that the days of his youth are shortened, and that even the covenant has been made void, and thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. A very sad decline is revealed in this psalm. Now, it is thought that this psalm has been written at various times, perhaps the time of Absalom, when there was a great revolt on the part of Absalom to David. Perhaps it was written at the time when the 10 northern tribes made their separation from David's kingdom. And the circumstances at the time seemed to contradict the promise of God that David's kingdom would be everlasting. Now, in Ethan's time, when he wrote this, Ethan the Ezrahite, the devastation was not all at once, but he wrote prophetically. He wrote in anticipation of even greater calamities that the kingdom would suffer, and which culminated, of course, in the time of the Babylonian captivity, when King Zedekiah was the last monarch that visibly reigned on a throne, and the whole nation was sent into exile. Of course, the Davidic line was carried on, and God was still faithful to his promise. And even in Ethan's time, and we should say particularly at Ethan's time, David's line still ruled. And so it was clear that God's covenant promise did still stand. But in providence, there were disappointing circumstances which seemed to conflict with the promise of God to David. But here the psalmist, in all his perplexity, can go to the Lord and make all of this as a matter of prayer. And he appeals to the promise of God, that God did make a covenant with David, his chosen. And Ethan the Ezrahite knows that in all circumstances, it is always safe and right to give thanks to God, to begin his prayer with praise and thanksgiving. So that's how he starts. He sings of the mercies of the Lord. And in fact, the majority of the psalm is praise and thanksgiving to God. This psalm is called Maskil, which means Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite, a psalm that is meant to give instruction, a psalm intended to teach, a didactic psalm, as they are called, a psalm, a teaching psalm, which teaches us many things, including the fact that we should begin to make our petitions and requests known to the Lord with thanksgiving. But also, we can learn something about the covenant of grace. David was God's chosen. God chose David to serve him. David was the servant of the Lord. And he was a type of Christ, who was God's servant. Christ was God's servant to do his will, and that will of God was the salvation of sinners. And so God making a covenant with David is telling us that he made a covenant with Christ, his son, for the redemption of sinners, of mankind. And so with the Lord's help this morning, we would like to consider the covenant of grace, what it is, what we can learn from it, and how it provides comfort and encouragement to believers. We are to lay hold of God's covenant, but we need to understand what the covenant of grace is. We would like to learn about that. And so we begin, first of all, to consider the promise to David. God made a very specific promise to David. We will consider that in the first instance. Secondly, the covenant of grace, what we can learn from the text about the covenant of grace. And thirdly, the children of God, because it is a covenant with God's chosen, which includes a promise of establishing the seed forever. The seed was the children of David, the lineage of David. He would have one of his children on the throne, which came to full fruition in the coming of Christ, but we apply it to all the children of Christ, all those that he died for. Thy seed, the seed of Christ, will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. So we consider the children of God and the blessings that they enjoy, even the blessings of the covenant of grace. Well, let's pray that God would make a covenant with us. A covenant, as David says in another place, ordered in all things and sure, that we also, by his grace, would receive the sure mercies of David. First of all, the promise that was made to David. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant. Well, first of all, Ethan, the Ezrahite, praises the Lord for his mercies. And the mercies are especially the mercies promised to David. Because that's what the whole psalm is about. David, King David. He is the ancestor and the type of Christ. So God has made a promise to David that there would always be someone to sit upon his throne. We'll consider that in a moment. And Ethan desires to give praise to God for that. And he desires that God's praise would be heard by all generations. So verse 1, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And this shows that he speaks not just for himself, but for the church. Ethan is speaking on behalf of the church, so that even to this day, the church is singing forth the praises of the Lord and declaring his faithfulness. For I have said, verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have said, Ethan says. And this is how he has viewed the matter already. He has said this. This is not a new thing. I have said this already. I have resolved in my heart to give praise to God. I have said that mercy shall be built up forever. The church is to celebrate God's mercy and faithfulness forever. Why? Because God's mercy and faithfulness endure forever. God's mercy endures forever, so the church will praise God's mercy forever. So here is his resolve. He acknowledges that God's dealings with his people in mercy is like a building that is being brought to completion. The mercy of the Lord is like a building. Think of the Tower of Babel. That was another building. The builders tried to make the tower go up to heaven, reach God in the heavens, but God put an end to that. But Ethan is acknowledging God is building up mercy forever. God is showing us the way of salvation by his mercy revealed in Christ. And that building is going to be brought to completion, built up to the very heavens. It's through this building that we get to heaven, the building of God, what he has done, and he has appointed his Son to be the salvation of sinners. He is the bridge between heaven and earth. He is the one through whom the mercy of God comes to us from heaven, and we go up to heaven through this building, through Christ. Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. The heavens were a sign of stability and endurance. And so as the heavens are lasting, so God's faithfulness is everlasting. So Ethan is speaking about a building. Mercy shall be built up forever. But what is the foundation of this building? The foundation of this building is the covenant of grace. It is the covenant of that includes the promise of to David about his seed being established, and that is through the mercy of the Lord. So here is Ethan. He's troubled about the state of things. Things are not going as planned and as expected. He's looking at things with his physical eyes, what he observes and outward things, and it's not looking the way it should be going. And so he's concerned about that. He's concerned about the decline of the kingdom. But what does he do? He goes to the promise of God. He appeals to the promise of God. And that is verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. If God has made a covenant, if he has sworn, well, God will keep his word. And that's what Ethan lays hold of. And that's what we have to lay hold of too when we look around us and we see spiritual decline. We see the low state of things in the church. But we have God's word. We have God's promise. We have even God making an oath about Christ and his kingdom and his salvation to his people. And that's what we have to do, is plead the promise, appeal to the promise of God. Now, this particular promise takes us back to when David wanted to build a house for the Lord. You remember the story, I'm sure. David had rest from all his enemies, and he is now in his own house. His palace has been built, and he is dwelling very comfortably within his own house. But what about the Lord? Does he have a house? Is there a house that people can go to worship the Lord, where God will manifest his presence? No. The Ark of the Covenant is still dwelling in a tent. But David, the king, is in a house, a palace. And so David reveals to Nathan the prophet his desire to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan, at first, he says, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. God has prospered you so far. Surely he will prosper you in this. This is a good desire, David. But then, of course, that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan and told him that David was not going to build him a house, but his son would build a house for the Lord, a temple for the Lord to reveal his glory in. But instead of David building a house for the Lord, God promises to build David a house. In verse 12, this is 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. And then down to verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So when we consider that passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7, from verse 12 to verse 7 to verse 16, we're not to sort of distinguish between the different parts of the prophecy. One part belongs to David, and the other part belongs to David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of it as a whole. because David's kingdom is God's kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ was soon coming to occupy David's throne. So we're to think of David the type and Christ the antitype, and that God makes a promise to David that the Messiah will come and sit upon the throne. Remember, it's God's throne. And he who is going to reign forever is the Son of God, but also, according to the flesh, he's the son of David. That's how Peter the Apostle interpreted it. When we read it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter says, God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So the promise to David, the promise of God to David, was that his kingdom would be established forever, and that was fulfilled in the coming of Christ, the Son of David. And this promise, of course, was not just revealed to David, but to Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, that is the government of him who is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. You think of the angel who appeared to the Virgin Mary. What did she say about Jesus, the Son of God? Well, what the angel told her was this: he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so here's the promise to David being fulfilled in when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God made a promise to David that his seed would occupy the throne forever. And that seed was ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Now David knew that God had made a covenant with him, a covenant with him personally. And in that covenant, God promised to establish his kingdom and his house. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, David is contemplating this. He's thinking about what God had promised him. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. God had promised David to prosper his kingdom, and it would prosper because he had promised it. And yet, even to David, it seemed it was not prospering as he might have thought it would. His own son rebelled against him. Another son is doing immoral things. And so he is concerned about the decline of his kingdom from that point of view. And yet he's still ruling, and God has not changed his word. And so he knows that God has made a covenant with him, and it's ordered and sure. And this is what he rests on, the word of God. He says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. He knows that this covenant will not be revoked. Verse 35 in our psalm, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God would not be God if his promise failed. So God will not break his covenant. And we can learn from that God will not break his covenant with his people today. We should again go to God who has revealed himself in the covenant of grace, and we should plead the promise of the covenant. He will never break his promise. He will always be true to his word. He will uphold his people. We are to plead the promises, like Ethan the Ezrahite. Appeal to the promise of God. Whatever the outward state of things is, whatever we feel in our own soul, and however discouraged we might be, We're to go to the promise, rest upon the word. Now, let us remember that, again, David was a type of Christ. So we've considered the promise, the actual promise made to David and his literal kingdom and literal descendants, which, of course, comes to full fruition in the coming of Christ. But again, David himself was a type of Christ. That's where we're looking at this text from, primarily from that point of view. David, a type of Christ, a type. What is a type? A type is an example of something or someone appointed to convey spiritual truth. By looking at the type, we learn things. The type was intended to convey, even at the time when it was appointed, convey spiritual truth. But also, it was appointed, it was designated, it was intended to point to the perfect realization of that truth. So David was a historical type. He was not a ritualistic type or symbolic type, but he was a real person of history, a historical type. And his life, the life of David, was a type or example pointing to Christ. So you look at his life, you can, in many instances, you can read the life of Christ. But even then, of course, you see, in the time of David, his life, his office as king, was intended to teach the people, even then at that time, truth about God and his authority and his faithfulness. That's why he was appointed. He was God's representative in his official capacity. He was the one by whom the people could see the authority of God. This is God's throne. It's God's rule and reign. It's God's kingdom. And God will deliver his people from their enemies. He will show his faithfulness in the rule of the king whom he appointed. So that's what a type is. A type is an example of something or someone appointed to convey spiritual truth at the time and also point to the perfect realization of that truth in the future. And that was Christ. David's life, being a type, was pointing to the life of Christ. And so, when we read about God making a covenant with David, we can think about God making a covenant with Jesus, his own son. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. But David is a type of Christ. So there's a type in that. It's pointing to Christ, God making a covenant with Jesus Christ and swearing to him about his seed or his children. Well, that's what we want to consider now. We want to think about God making a covenant with his son. And this is called the covenant of grace. So in the second place, let us consider the covenant of grace. Well, a covenant, generally speaking, and a lot can be said about what a covenant is, especially God's covenant with man. In the first instance, think about a covenant being an agreement between two parties on certain terms. A contract, an agreement on certain terms. When we think about the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, we are thinking about an agreement based on certain conditions. Of course, we're not to think that this is the only reference to a covenant. There are other passages in the Bible that reveal a covenant of grace and salvation to sinners, a covenant between the Father and the Son. For example, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, we read, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So clearly, it is Christ who is a light to the Gentiles. So the one that God is speaking to is Christ. I, the Lord, have called thee Christ in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. And we also read about the covenant in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. And there are other passages which may not even use the word covenant, but it does obviously refer to a covenant arrangement, an agreement between the Father and the Son. Now, in a covenant, there are two parties, two persons. And in the covenant that we have here, we have two parties. It is God and his Son. Or in the first instance, it is God and David. But we're thinking again about David as a type of Christ. So in a covenant or a contract, an agreement, it always involves at least two parties, two individuals. And the parties to the covenant of grace are the Father and the Son. God the Father, representing the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son, the other contracting party, the other party to the covenant, God the Son as mediator, representing all his elect people. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, is called God's chosen. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. And he is God's chosen, he is God's elect. God has chosen and ordained him to be the mediator between God and man. God has chosen him to be the second Adam. What is the second Adam? Well, think of the first Adam. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam was the first man, and he was the head and representative of the whole human race, except for Christ. So Adam represented the human race when he was first created. Jesus is called the second Adam because he represents all his people whom he saves. And he is God's chosen. We read about that in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Mine elect. So here is Jesus, the Son of God, God's chosen. I have made a covenant with my chosen. And also, we read, I have sworn unto David my servant. So in the appointment of Christ in the covenant of grace, God also has sworn to his Son. We read a clear oath being taken in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So an oath for confirmation is an end of all strife. It's settled. There's a covenant, there's an oath, there's a promise. It ends the matter. That's it. It is final. And so you see the solidity, as it were, of the covenant. It's unchangeable. It cannot be broken. That's the wonder, the glory of the covenant of grace between the Father and the Son. And what does this mean to us? Well, think again about Jesus, the Son of God, being chosen as the second Adam, chosen as the head and representative of his people. To him, God the Father gave a people to be his seed. God, from eternity, from before the world was created, God gave to his Son a people to be his children. And the Son of God accepted the gift. And he agreed to the terms and conditions of the covenant. And what are these terms and conditions? Because you know that's what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement based upon certain terms. It's in human arrangements, in human contracts and agreements, it always comes to that sort of viewpoint, and that it comes to that expression in that way, where a person says, "I promise to do this for you on the condition that you do that for me," and both agreed. Well, that's a contract. Well, what were the conditions of the covenant of grace? What are the terms agreed to? Well, first of all, the conditions on the part of the Father, which are called the promises of the Father. The Father promised to the Son certain things, that the people that he gave would be saved, that the Father giving to Jesus his elect, and Jesus would come to suffer and die for them, the Father would give his Son all needful preparations. And what is the great preparation that the Son of God needed in order to come and die for sinners? Think of that. Jesus, the Son of God, from eternity, the same in substance, equal with the Father. What preparation did he need in order to come and work out salvation, to die on the cross? What do we read in Hebrews chapter 10? Lo, I come, a body hast thou prepared me. The Father prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ in order that in human nature, in this human body, he would suffer and die on the cross. Because God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, cannot suffer and die. But when the Son of God takes to himself a human nature, in human nature, Jesus, the Son of God, suffers and dies on the cross. So that was the needful preparation, and also the immeasurable gift of the Spirit. The Father gave to his Son the Holy Spirit without measure in order that he might do this work, so that Jesus might do the work of salvation. The Father gives him the Spirit. Again, Isaiah 42, verse 1, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. The Spirit was given to him to do the work. And also the promises of the Father to the Son was support in the work. God says that he will hold his hand. We read of that in this very psalm, that in verse 21, With whom, David, or the Son of David, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was about to lay down his life, and he was seeing what was in the cup, all that he dreaded, and he was overwhelmed, his human nature recoiled from the prospect. What do we read happened? An angel came. God sent an angel to him to strengthen him. So the Father promised in the covenant of grace support his Son in the work. And that the enemy would not prevail over him, that God would beat down all his foes before his face and plague them that hate him, verse 23 of our psalm. But also, the promise of the Father included this, the promise of a glorious reward. God promised to reward his Son by exalting him in his human nature, to be on the throne of glory forever and ever, that every name, every person would bow before him, that he would have a name which is above every name, and that the whole universe would submit to him. And also the Lord Jesus Christ would be given the administration of the covenant of grace, which he would have power and authority to give eternal life to sinners. And the promise of the Father included this, the salvation of his seed. Remember? The Father gave to his Son from eternity the gift of his people. Jesus says in his prayer, Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And God, the Father, promises, assures his Son of the salvation of all his children. They will not be lost. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will all come. And so the Father promised the salvation, the regeneration and justification, the sanctification, the perseverance of all his elect seed. All that that Jesus represented in the covenant of grace, all that he represented, will all be saved. Not one of them will be lost. Well, that's one part, one side, as it were, of the covenant, the conditions or the promises of the Father to the Son. The conditions on the part of the Son are these, which you are all very familiar with. The first condition was this, that Jesus, the Son of God, would indeed take to himself a human nature. A body hast thou prepared me. He assumes this human nature into union with his divine person. He takes the human nature into personal union with himself so that he is the Son of Man as fully as he is the Son of God. Oh, the wonder of the hypostatical union, the personal union of the Son, the human nature with the divine nature, united in his person. He is the Son of Man permanently, as fully as he is the Son of God. How glorious is our salvation. And that's why we like to get a view of the covenant of grace, because we get a view of God's glorious salvation. Thomas Boston has written a whole book called A View of the Covenant of Grace. It would be a good book to get your hands on. A View of the Covenant of Grace. Well, that was one of the conditions on the part of the Son. The others are that he would submit to the law of God, and he would fully obey all the commandments of God in the place of his people. Because his people, they had failed to keep the commandments. They were under the curse because of their failure to obey the commandments. They were sinners. They had no righteousness. But Christ works out a righteousness in pursuance of the terms of the covenant of grace. And also the third condition on the part of the Son was to suffer the full penalty of the covenant of works, which was death. He suffered the curse of the law. He endured the full infliction of the penalty of death. Well, you see, this is what Christ came to do. Why? Why did Christ come to do all this? Because he consented, he agreed to the terms of the covenant to do the will of his Father. Look at our text again. What does God say about David? I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. David was the servant of the Lord. Do you know how many times David is called the servant of the Lord? About 30 times, more than any other person in the Bible. David was God's servant. He was the instrument of God executing his will. God performed his will through his servant David. You see where we're going with this. David was the type of Christ. And David typified Christ by serving God, doing his will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. How we should praise him that Jesus came to do the will of God, and he fulfilled the will of God. He completed the task, and he agreed to it from eternity. From eternity. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So these are the conditions of the covenant which the Lord Jesus Christ consented to. So the covenant was ratified from eternity. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have made. The word in the original is actually cut. I have cut a covenant. I believe the etymology of the word covenant has to do with to cut. I have cut a covenant. Why does it say that? Because in ancient times, when two persons wanted to make an agreement, they would slaughter an animal, and they would actually cut the animal in half. The animal would be cut in half, and One half will be on this side and the other half will be on that side. And both parties, both persons to the covenant, they walked between it. That ratified, that confirmed the covenant or agreement between them. It was ratifying it. God is saying, I have ratified a covenant. I have confirmed it. Now, why did they slay an animal? Well, one view is that if any of the parties failed to keep their promise, they didn't do what they said they were going to do in that agreement, well, then they would suffer the same fate as that animal. This is going to happen to me if I don't keep my word to you. Well, Christ would never fail. Christ would never fail. There's no threatening, no penalty in the covenant of grace because Christ would not fail to do what he has promised. But there are those who failed, and that's you and me. If we are in the covenant, we have not kept our promise. So we deserve to be slaughtered. We deserve to be offered up to God as a sacrifice in death, in hell forever. But Jesus took the place of his people. He was slaughtered. He offered himself in sacrifice to God. The sword of divine justice plunged and sheathed itself into the bosom of Christ, and Christ received the full infliction of the penalty. What we deserve, we have failed to do our part, but Jesus takes our place. And what ought to have come upon us, death, came upon Jesus for us. In the room and place of his people. Yes, the Lord Jesus came. He consented to all the terms of the covenant. He fulfilled the conditions. He completed the task. Nothing was left undone. He offered himself to satisfy divine justice. He died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. And he was laid in the tomb. And after 3 days he rose again. And after 40 days he ascended into heaven. And he received the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, evidence that he has ascended and he is sitting upon the throne of glory, a glorious, righteous throne. Well, the Lord Jesus said himself that he has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. He says, "All things are committed to me." He is the administrator. You know about administrators, they do the work in the office, they make sure things get done, right? Jesus is the administrator of the covenant of grace. He ensures that sinners will be saved. All whom he died for, all whom he represented, they will all come. He sends the Spirit. He works in their heart. He draws them to himself. He saves their souls. He has power to save you, friend, no matter who you are or what you have done. He is the way of salvation. He is the covenant. I have given thee to be a covenant for the people. How does he save sinners? Remember, he's the way. And if we want to take hold of the covenant, we must take hold of Christ. When he stretches out his hand to us, we need to lay hold of his hand. Lord, lead me by the hand into the presence of the Father. There's a story about a soldier who was sleeping on his post of duty, and he was caught, and he was going to now be executed for his failure. And his only way of escape was that he get a pardon from the president himself. And so he makes his way to the White House. But on the way, all his documents are stolen. So he comes to the guard at the White House and says, I don't have any documentation. I have nothing. And worse, I'm about to be executed. Can you please help me? I need to see the president. Sorry, you don't have your documents. And so the poor guard who's about to be executed, he starts weeping. But then there's a little boy who walks up to him. Why are you weeping? Because I have failed at the post of duty, and now I'm to be executed, and I don't even have any documents to prove my situation, and I can't see the president now. I can help you, the boy says. So the gate is open. The guards say, you can't bring that That man, that weeping man, you can't bring him to the president. Yes, I can, the boy says, because the president is my father, and he says that whenever I come to him, I can enter in. And so the door opens, the president is at his desk, and Tad Lincoln explains to his father the situation of the guard, and President Lincoln grants him a full pardon. Friends, the Lord Jesus is the door himself. He is the covenant. You have Christ. You have the covenant. You have salvation. You are given a full pardon. All your sins forgiven. You will be accepted forever. Take hold of God's covenant. And you have salvation through him who is the Son of David. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Those who take hold of God's covenant, laying hold of Christ himself, they are the seed, they are the children. In the third place, the children of God. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Selah means pause, and we're to think about this. Stand in awe and wonder at the grace of God and what he has promised for his seed. Now, in the first instance, the seed may be Christ himself. God has promised to establish the throne of David by raising up Christ from the fruit of his body. So the seed is first of all Christ, but then again, David is a type of Christ. And we're learning about Christ and his seed, Christ and his children. And we read about the covenant of grace in Isaiah 53, verse 10, even though the word covenant is not there. Just briefly, I can turn to it and I've referred to this verse before as revealing a covenant and certain conditions being fulfilled. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So this is Christ giving himself an offering. He's dying on the cross for sinners. That's the condition that he meets. What is the condition that the Father meets? What is the promise of the Father? He shall see his seed. This is God ensuring that Christ will see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his head. That's the promise of the Father. So there's a covenant right there, or the covenant is revealed right there. But the point is just now that he shall see his seed. He will have his children. All that he died for, they will all come to him. He will have them. So he says in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, behold, Jesus says, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. God has given me these children. I died for them. They're all coming to me. So the covenant of grace was made with them as well as with him. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that Christ, the covenant of grace was made with him. The Father proposed to the Son, and the Son agreed to the conditions. So the covenant of grace was made with Christ, but also with his people being represented by Christ, because Christ is the second Adam. He represents his people. And as we referred to it at Manse Night last week, the larger catechism says the covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. So the covenant of grace is made with the children represented by Christ. Christ represents them, having fulfilled all the conditions for them, and they receive the benefits. Think of that. In earthly situations, it could not be better. There's so much work to be done. And if you do the work, you'll get all the benefits. But you find yourself absolutely helpless. You can't do a thing. Someone comes in for your to stand in your room, to be your substitute. He does all the work, and you get all the benefits. Well, that's exactly what Christ has done. He has done the work. He has performed the conditions, and his people, represented by him, receive all the blessings. They receive all the saving benefits. They are justified, they are sanctified, they are accepted, they are adopted. And the Father ensures that all the children of Christ will be established. They will persevere. They will have grace to endure to the end. Jesus says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And the covenant of grace ensures that they will endure to the end. "Thy throne," he says, "I will build up to all generations." Selah. And the covenant of grace includes many things, the sanctification of his people and the fatherly protection, fatherly chastisement of his people. His children may drift away, but he will always bring them back. He may administer salutary discipline to correct them, and they may feel the rod, they may feel the stripes from the scourge, but it's all sent, all these afflictions are all sent in love as a father to his children. You know the verses that I'm referring to. "If they break my statute, if his children forsake my law," and so on, "then will I visit their transgressions with the rod. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." The children of God are loved in Christ, and God the Father will never remove his love from his Son. And therefore, he will never remove his love from his people who are in his Son. And everything else that we need for time and eternity, it's all bound up in the covenant. You think of it this way. You've perhaps been assigned a particular work, a function that you have to fulfill, a task, and you wonder if everything is going to be provided that you need. Well, it's all in the package. The instructions, the tools, the refreshments, it's all there. It's all in the package. Well, friends, it's all in the covenant. There's nothing missing. You're not going to reach a point in your journey and say, "Well, this wasn't accounted for." No, it's all in the covenant. And it's all very good. And so, if you are in the covenant, you will experience good from God. All things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you have the evidence that you are in the covenant? Is Christ precious to you? Is sin bitter to you? Do you delight in the law of God? Do you desire to submit to God's will, whatever it may be? Are you satisfied with God's covenant and the provisions and the conditions that were met by Christ? Are you well pleased that Christ has done all? And are you saying, "This is all my salvation and all my desire"? What great comfort to those who are in the covenant to know that Jesus, the Son of God, represented you from all eternity, that he consented to the terms in your name, and he came to work out salvation for you and suffered and died in your place. And he is your elder brother, and he has contracted the covenant for you. And also, there is great encouragement for any poor soul in the covenant of grace. When we get a clearer view of the covenant, we realize that all has been completed. If we are convinced of our sins, we are awakened at all to the need of our soul's salvation, we realize something must be done. I am a sinner. I deserve to die. I have not obeyed the law. Something must be done. Something has to change. What must I do to be saved? And so, while you're saying, what must I do? The answer is, it has been done. The work has already been done. The conditions have already been met. Christ has done everything already. It's a covenant ordered in all things and sure. And so we are to take encouragement knowing that the conditions have been fulfilled. Christ obeyed the law. Christ suffered the wrath of God. The justice of God is satisfied. The law's demands are fulfilled. The work has been done already. And we are to receive a free gift. In other words, we cannot earn this salvation. It's absolutely free. We're not to add to it. Our works, if we added to what Christ has done, would be utterly rejected. But Christ has done all that was necessary, and we're simply to take hold of the covenant by laying hold of Christ. You say, but God requires faith and repentance. Yes, but what God requires is also his gift, and it's in the covenant as well. The gift of God, faith, the grace of repentance. God has exalted Jesus Christ, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And he is saying to you, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This covenant from eternity with the Son will be made with you in time. Come to Jesus, who has done everything already. All these blessings for you. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be in the family of God. You will enjoy the brightness of his face to all eternity, receiving all as a free gift. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. It's the mercy of God in Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy faithfulness and thy mercy, which will endure forever, and give us the grace to praise thee forever, and help us to rely on the merit of Christ, realizing we are poor, undone sinners, but oh, that Christ will be our all in all. If we have Christ, we have the covenant. Receive us then graciously, for Jesus' sake. Amen.